Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you. As we gather this morning at your house, we gather not in remembrance, but in experience. You are the God who lives. Jesus, we ask as we come to your word now that by your Spirit you would do a miracle here, that you would cause our hearts that are so often dead in the sin of this world. We pray for resurrection to happen right here. God, begin with me. Send your Spirit, Lord. Have mercy on your church. Have mercy on your people. We come this morning hungry, desperate for the word of life from the resurrection and the life. Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen. When it comes to escape artists, Harry Houdini is the man of legend. People did all sorts of things to incarcerate him. They riveted him into a boiler. Houdini escaped. They sewed him into a canvas bag covered in chains, and Houdini escaped. They locked him in an oversized milk can full of water. They sealed him in an empty beer keg. Eventually, they put him in a maximum security prison, and somehow, every time, Houdini escaped. But then, in October of 1926, death laid its hands on Harry Houdini and put him in the grave. Before he died, he told his wife, "If there is any way out, I will find it. I'll make contact with you, and I'll do it on the anniversary of my death." For 10 years, his beloved wife and biggest believer kept a light burning over his picture in anticipation for his return. In the end, she lost hope. Death held its grasp, and even Houdini could not escape. On Good Friday, death laid its hands on our Savior as well. Death put Jesus in a rock-hewn tomb wrapped in grave cloth from head to toe. In front of the tomb was a rock with the seal of the Roman crown. And in front of that rock was a guard of professional soldiers with the command to keep that tomb sealed at pains of death. But on the morning of the third day, on Easter morning 2,000 years ago, Jesus left death behind. Thank you. This is going to be an amen sermon. He unraveled those grave clothes that bound him, like a butterfly forsaking the cocoon. He rose up through the rock cavern, passed by the utterly irrelevant guard. By the very breath of God, Jesus not only returned to life, but came into the fullness of life in a way none of us have experienced yet. But one day we will. Jesus' defeat of death brought with it a promise that life in abundance and of an unending variety can be ours. It won't be attained by tricking death with some sleight of hand, but by placing our trust in the one named I Am, the resurrection and the life. Today is the third week of this I Am series that we're going through, and today we're going to be looking at the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. I have to tell you out front that the story of Lazarus is very much an Easter story. In fact, when it comes to resurrections, which is what Easter is about, the story of Lazarus was designed by Jesus to be a prequel for us of his own death and resurrection. And so, as our context for today, and as a defense why I can preach John chapter 11 on Easter Sunday, here are five similarities between the stories. First, Lazarus lived and died and lived again in Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem, where only a little more than a week later, Jesus would go to the cross. Second, Lazarus' death, like Jesus' own, was one Jesus could have stopped. After Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, he intentionally waited 2 more days before setting out to heal him. And then he took his time as he traveled. Lazarus' death and resurrection was Jesus' plan. Likewise, Jesus' death and resurrection was his plan. Jesus declared, "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again." Next, Lazarus was buried in the same way that Jesus would be, wrapped in cloth and laid in a cave-like tomb. Now, this wasn't totally unheard of in the first century, but it wasn't the way everyone was buried. Fourth, the very next story in the book of John has Jesus returning to the resurrected Lazarus' house, and Mary anoints Jesus' feet with perfume. Now, this was something done to prepare dead bodies for the tomb, and only 1 week earlier, Mary would have been doing this exact same thing for Lazarus. Ultimately, both Lazarus and Jesus' death and resurrections brought glory to Jesus and the Father. In verse 4 of chapter 11, speaking of Lazarus, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So, when it comes to death and resurrection, Jesus set up Lazarus to be the prequel for himself. And the promise, indeed, that what he has said about himself for us is true. Jesus said this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day." That's a promise. We, brothers and sisters, have a resurrection to look forward to. You could say amen to that too. And the evidence that Jesus gave for this are the words that we're coming across here, and ultimately the evidence is his own resurrection. That's what Easter's about. Easter is the evidence that in spite of the pain we find ourselves living in today, Jesus not only loves us, not only has promised our resurrection, but Jesus has the power to accomplish it. Amen? So, come with me now into the story of Lazarus. Let's start by looking at verse 17 through 19. John writes this, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." As the story picks up, Jesus is just arriving in Bethany, hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is a family that John tells us held a special place in Jesus' heart. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet, he is 4 days late to Lazarus' funeral. Had Jesus really wanted to hurry, he could have made it to Bethany in 1 day of hard walking. He was near the Jordan River, which was 25 kilometers away when he got the news. But instead, the text tells us this. "So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days." Imagine that you had a close friend, lived in Vancouver, and you heard that they had just hours to live. You had the resources to fly down, but instead you decide to go camping for 2 days in Quesnel and then spend the night in, of all places, Williams Lake, before finally making it to Vancouver. By the time Jesus shows up, he's 4 days late for a funeral. And the place is full of guests who aren't near as close to Lazarus as Jesus was, and yet they've beat him to the funeral. Isn't this a terrible way to show people that you love them? So, the text is set up around three responses to Jesus' tardy arrival. First Martha, then Mary, and then the crowd come questioning whether Jesus really loved them like he said he did. Let's look first at Martha's response, starting in verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Interestingly, Mary and Martha have two main stories in the New Testament. This one and the other in Luke chapter 10. This story is over 60 verses long. It stretches right into chapter 12, while the story in Luke chapter 10 is only 4 verses long. And yet, it's the story in Luke chapter 10 that everyone knows Mary and Martha by. The text there tells us this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha's a good woman. She's the responsible one. She's in charge of the house. She's also the one who's credited in this story with offering Jesus hospitality. And for that reason, she's in the kitchen. But Martha isn't really a people person. She's a type A, get stuff done person. I like Martha. But you know how this turns out. Martha gets the short end of the stick. Mary, the younger, the more emotional, the less responsible, the little bit lazy sister, she gets commended for valuing, now hear this, she values relationship with Jesus over work for Jesus. Oh, that's important. But that's not this story. In this story, Martha, not Mary, responds first to Jesus. And she leaves her emotional, moping sister in the house. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Houdini and his wife Beth were known for being incredibly close. So when he failed to show up on their anniversary, Beth didn't doubt his love, only his ability to come to her. But that excuse was not available to Jesus. Martha knew he could have come and his presence would have made a difference. And she's hurt that Jesus, who she thought loved her so much, would snub her family. And yet, while broken, she hasn't given up on Jesus. Look at the words, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Does Martha think Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead? The text actually hints no. Because when Jesus says your brother will rise again, she assumes he's talking about the final resurrection at the last day. But Martha expects Jesus to do something. You see, from that very first encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 10 until now, Martha has gotten to know Jesus well. She's heard him teaching with authority. She's seen his miraculous power at work, and she has complete faith that even now, even in death, Jesus will do something. It's Martha. She's a woman of great responsibility, hard work, logic, and faith. And it's to her that Jesus gives the most powerful words in this passage, words of truth, in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Another amen could go there. Let's try that just one more time. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Amen. Jesus' words to Martha here are for both her and Lazarus, and through them, us. To Martha, Jesus says, "You believe that the great and glorious day of resurrection is coming? Good, good for you, you're right. But here's something amazing. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the arrival of that day. I am the Messiah who is bringing that into fulfillment." The power of Jesus' ego a me statement must not be missed. As we emphasized last week, while Jesus says some incredible things in this whole sentence, it's his "I am" statement that would have rung most loudly to his original audience. By saying "ego a me," which is the Greek for "I am," rather than saying simply "a me," which would have been grammatically correct, Jesus draws a parallel between himself and God. In the Old Testament, God introduced himself as the God named I Am, Yahweh. And this name became such a sacred word that the Jews wouldn't even speak it when they read it in the text. And yet, Jesus comes right out here and says, "I am." And he says this, brothers and sisters, about himself. With this sentence, he tells Martha, "I am exactly what your brother needs. Even today, he's dead, and I am the resurrection. But I am also everything that you need. You're alive, but I am the life." Jesus continues, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." That part's for your brother, Martha. But there's more. "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That part's for you, Martha, and brothers and sisters. That part's for you. "I will rescue Lazarus, dead and decaying in the grave. Death will not have the final say with him. I will raise him up, but I will also rescue you. I will keep you in eternal fellowship with me. I am telling you this. I am revealing my power and my glory to you, Martha." Why? "Because I love you." Look how Martha responds in verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." It's quite a statement of faith. But faith doesn't equal understanding. And here, those of us who've struggled with understanding what Jesus is doing in our lives, receive hope. How many times, brothers and sisters, have we questioned his actions? His timing, it's not ours, is it? When he does act, it's rarely what we expect. A few verses later, when Jesus calls for the stone to be rolled away, still Martha has no idea what Jesus is up to, and her logical side compels her to give the words that we laugh at in verse 39. Martha says, "But Lord," the sister of the dead man, "but Lord," said Martha, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. Martha's thinking, "Jesus, the time for visits? Past. This is the time for stinking. It's better that we leave him in the tomb until the resurrection on the last day." Don't we often have problems with the help Jesus offers? We don't want it. Luckily for us, Jesus' actions are not dependent on our understanding. Amen. All he asks from us is faith. And Jesus reaffirms this for Martha in verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That's Martha. She's the first to respond. She's the first to overcome her pain and doubt and run to Jesus in faith and worship. And she comes with what she has. She has faith, but not understanding. And then once she's encountered Jesus, she's the first to take this encounter to someone else. In this case, her sister. So look back now at verse 28, and we'll get to point number 2, which is Mary's response. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Mary and Martha are sisters, but Mary is nothing like Martha. Mary's love of relationship that won her Jesus' favor in Luke is the very thing that's holding her back here. You see, Mary is an emotional creature. And emotional people get hurt much more easily and deeply than logical people. And Jesus' slow response to her brother has devastated her, and she's been moping in the house for days. Isn't it ironic that so often our strengths are our weaknesses? Now, this isn't to say that Mary, like Martha, doesn't love Jesus. Don't hear that. When he calls, she responds. Look at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Notice how she uses the exact same words as her sister Martha. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." The sisters have obviously been talking about Jesus' slow response. And so both of them know that his absence was the reason for Lazarus' death. Jesus is responsible. But while Martha's able to look beyond her own pain, Mary is stuck seeing only what's happened. The next verse tells us that she's weeping as she says this. And implicit in her words are, "Where were you, Lord, when we needed you? Where were you?" Weeping. But notice her posture. Notice where Mary is as she says this. Verse 32 tells us she's at Jesus' feet. Mary's been here before. She loves Jesus. But like Martha, she can't understand why he didn't come when she called. And she's hurt, she's devastated, but she still loves him. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, you've been here as well. You've encountered hardship in your life, and you've felt the distance between you and the Lord, and it felt large. You called, and it felt like he didn't answer. And yet, perhaps, you've made the same choice like Mary to come and worship anyway. Like Job, who, after his children are killed when his house collapsed, says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." And here we see something amazing about Jesus. You see, Jesus meets us where we are. For Martha, Jesus responds with this intellectual gift of radical truth that transforms her mind, taking her from doubt to faith. But notice the text. Notice that Jesus has no words for Mary at all. Not a single thing. Verse 33 tells us, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then we come to verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, where we read, Jesus wept. Brothers and sisters, regardless of what kind of person you are, whether you are one who is emotional or whether you are logical, there's room at the feet of Jesus for you. Often us more logical people feel superior to those controlled by their emotions. But the reality is that God created us as whole beings, and an emotional response to Jesus is just as valid as an intellectual one, as long as they both come to worship. And here, Jesus validates Mary's emotion by responding in kind. Jesus wept. What must it have been like to see Jesus weeping? My dad isn't overly stoic, but I've only ever seen him weep once. It shook me up. Can you picture Jesus weeping? More than that, can you understand why he weeps? Jesus weeps, I think, for two reasons. The first reason Jesus weeps is because death, brothers and sisters, is not what we were designed for. You see, when God created people, we were meant to live with him in perfect harmony forever. And death is the constant reminder to humanity that things are not the way they were created to be. And so, our Creator weeps. Last year, I attended the funeral of a baby girl exactly the same age as my daughter, Eliana. I wept as I sat in the back row of the church because this hit home to me. The finality of her little life hit home to me as I saw the shoulders of her father heave. He will live out the rest of his days in the shadow of a daughter who's beat him to the grave. But Jesus isn't weeping because he won't see his friend Lazarus again. He knows what he's going to do. He knows that in just a couple of minutes, Lazarus is going to be walking around as good as new, and yet Jesus weeps. It's not missing his friend that brings Jesus to tears, but seeing the reality of our sin-broken world that leads to death. And this is a reality that Jesus would die to pay for and live again to defeat 1 week later. For this reason, it's okay for Christians to weep at funerals of our fallen brothers and sisters, even though we know we'll see them again, because death is not what we were designed for. Amen? There's a second reason why Jesus weeps. Look at the words in verse 33. It's when Jesus sees Mary and those around her weeping that he weeps. Why is Mary weeping? Sure, she weeps because her brother is dead. But Mary also weeps because her Lord didn't come when she called. In her mind, Jesus has failed her. She's done everything right. She loved Jesus. She sent for him in faith, and he didn't come. Friends, don't be hard on Mary. Have we not all called out to God for help and been troubled when his timing was not ours? When the windows of heaven stayed closed and when the voice of God was silent? Or when his answer was no and not yes? When instead of taking away our suffering and our pain and our death, when we pleaded with him, he responded with words like, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." In these moments, brothers and sisters, have we not doubted the goodness of God? I have. Martha's mind enables faith in spite of the situation she finds herself in. But Mary, who's sat at Jesus' feet, who's seen his power and his in action, who's believed his claims about himself, she still doubts that Jesus is good. Where were you, Lord, when we needed you? And friends, Jesus weeps when we know him and yet doubt. That's Mary. Praise be to God, this is not where the story ends. The third group of people who come to Jesus in this story are the crowd of Jews. It's cultural for when someone died for the community to surround the family and to mourn with them for about a month. And so this is what they're doing. And after Jesus wept, we get the words in verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" You see, they too doubt Jesus' love for his family, for this family. Why didn't he stop this bad thing from happening? Jesus has no words for them either. You see, the time for reasoning had passed. The time for action was at hand. The time for resurrection. The time for life. Jesus' timing was at hand. And so with authority, we get the words in verse 39, "Take away the stone." Martha resists temporarily. And then we finally get the resolution we've been waiting for since Jesus' words in verse 4. This sickness won't end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And Jesus prayed, and death met defeat. The author and creator, the I am, the resurrection and the life, calls out in verse 43, "Lazarus, come out." And there's no debate. There's no struggle to overcome. There is no lock to be picked or chains to be escaped from. When the resurrection and the life speaks, life is the result. Amen. Look at verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the moment where Jesus is vindicated. He did. He did love Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he wanted the best for them. In fact, this entire event was planned because he wanted the best for them. He loved them enough to let them go through the pain of death so they could see him not as healer, but as I am. Brothers and sisters, not only them, but the crowd, the disciples who were with him, and everyone who will come to trust in his name. This is why. This is why, speaking of his tardy response to Lazarus, Jesus could say to his disciples a little earlier, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe." That's what this is about. Today is Easter Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of the God-man named I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And this morning, the message of this text is crystal clear. Jesus is powerful beyond any of the troubles that you find in your life right now. And more than that, he loves you and he wants the best for you. And he wants to show himself to you, not as one who alleviates you from the pains of your life, but as I am. That's what Jesus wants. The question is, will you trust him? In the midst of the difficulties you face, can you believe that Jesus really loves you? Martha and Mary learned they could. Though Jesus led them through the valley of the shadow of death, they learned that it was there that I Am was waiting to meet them where they were. And brothers and sisters, he met them so that you might believe and have the same resurrection and life that they experienced. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Amen. Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to die. But Jesus, we thank you so much that you did not stay dead. And Lord, though we will die, we thank you that we will not stay dead. That those who believe in you will live even though they die. But more than that, those who live and believe in you will live because you are not only the resurrection, but you are the life. Jesus, come, I pray in your name and for your glory, cause this miracle to happen here in our lives. Cause us to be men and women who live because you live. Have your way here. Cause your kingdom to come here, we pray. In your name, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
And then I invite you to stand and rejoice in the same.